Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel by John, chapter 11. I would like to take you to a place, and then I'd like to introduce you to two very, very contrasted individuals. The place is the place of Gallicantu. The two individuals are Caiaphas and Jesus. We turn again to Christ's first coming. He is in his humility. We see him arrested, falsely accused, by those same creatures he created that we saw accusing him this morning in Mark chapter 3. And he is held through the night in the dungeons of the very high priest of the people of God. It's so tragic and so awful and so unfair as we look at this event, but that was his first coming. Always remember, the second coming is still ahead. So before we start to remember this evening that Caiaphas so terribly treated our Lord Jesus Christ, let's contrast the first and second comings. The first time that Jesus came, he was a baby in a manger. He was surrounded by donkeys and goats. But the next time he comes, he will be mounted on a white stallion, thundering through the clouds of heaven with the armies of heaven following him. And on his head will be those many crowns, and he will come back to earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, he was brought before Pilate, arrested by Caiaphas, dragged before Herod, mocked, spit upon, and forced to wear a scarlet robe of mockery. The next time he comes, Caiaphas will be at his feet. Pilate will be brought before him. Herod will be dragged before him, as well as every other ignominious deserter or defiler or denier of Christ. Hitler will be hauled before him, and that infamous hater of the Jewish people will bow before the King of the Jews and confess that he truly is the Lord of God, our Father. And truly, for the first time, the Lamb of God, when he came, nailed to a bitter, rugged cross, was suffering and bleeding and dying alone. But the next time he comes, he'll put one foot on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half. He will walk across the Kidron Valley and through the Eastern Gate. He will set his throne up on the Temple Mount, so disputed for all these thousands of years. And from there he will reign for 1,000 years in the millennium. Following that, the great white throne judgment, after which human time will cease and eternity will begin. What a contrast to always remember. This evening as we look at Caiaphas, we look at a study of how to lose everything. At some time in the future, our lives will be over. Then the record will be complete as to what we live for. Tonight, we start looking at all that is left on earth of one of the most vivid characters surrounding Christ's death and burial. We begin to think about what is left behind by Caiaphas. And tonight, it's very sobering as each of us ponders what we're going to leave behind. I'd like you to listen to the words of a poet. His name was John Moore. His poem has become very well known in the form of a song, which is entitled, Find Us Faithful. He talks about believers saying, we're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us light the way. They cheer on the faithful, encourage the weary, and their lives are a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. But the chorus, the refrain, goes like this, oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we lead them to believe, and the lives we lived inspire them to obey. And then this stanza, which so reminds me of what we all need to ponder. After our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. What a sobering thought. What are each of us leaving behind as a message from our lives? Remember, we leave everything behind anyway, right? What do we want to do with what we have to leave a message? Either it will be for or against Jesus. Next time we see him, he will be assessing what we did for him with our lives. Tonight we look at Caiaphas. His message was he was the man who lost everything. In John 11:49, I want you just to follow along, because for me, this is such a fulfillment of Christ's ministry on earth. This is what happens in John 11. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." Verse 50, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Verse 51, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation, that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." And on it goes with the story. Now turn over to chapter 18 and verse 14. I want you to see what happens with this Caiaphas. In verse 14, very clearly it says, "Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And so it is Caiaphas that launches the troops to go and arrest Jesus Christ. It is Caiaphas who fulfilled what Jesus said back in Matthew 7. Jesus said, "At that day, many will come before me and say, 'Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name?'" Caiaphas was a prophet. "Did we not do many marvelous works, wonders in your name?" Judas did all those things. And Jesus will say to those who come before him, like those two and many others, "I never knew you." In the Gospel by John, we meet the most prominent figure in all the Gospel accounts that describe Christ's final week of conflict in the holy city. His name is Caiaphas, high priest, leader of the Sanhedrin from AD 18 through year 36. He's known in the Gospel accounts as the prophet who prophesied Jesus would die for the nation. Caiaphas is also the man who actually set in motion the plan to kill him. He presided over the late night trial we're going to look at, where Jesus confessed under oath that he was the Son of God, the Messiah sent from heaven. He was condemned for that confession. Imagine being the chief employee working for God in the temple at Jerusalem when Jesus came to earth. That's what Caiaphas was. He worked for Jesus' father. He worked for God the Father. He was the absolute representative of the people of God on earth, bringing their needs before the throne of God. And that man, can you imagine the privilege of being in that position when the Son of God comes to town? Caiaphas had the greatest opportunity of all. He was the man most acquainted with the ceremonies, the laws, the sacrifices, and the Word of God. Oh, so much was his. I can think of no greater honor to have been that man representing God when the Son of God arrived. But Caiaphas lost everything. He lost everything because he never listened to Jesus. He only heard from him what he wanted to hear. Caiaphas never denied Christ's supernatural work. He only disbelieved that he was God's son. Caiaphas never sought out Jesus. He only silenced him. Caiaphas never found life through Christ. He only lost everything. And all that's left of Caiaphas is in this box. That's all that's left of him today on earth. And of all the objects unearthed in the Holy Land, this one strikes a very sobering chord for me. This box was found in 1990. It holds the earthly frame of Caiaphas, the man who condemned Jesus to death. Can you imagine what Caiaphas has been thinking for the last 2,000 years as he is still here on earth in a place Ezekiel clearly describes for us as the pit, the place we know as Hades, the place of torment, the place of waiting in a fire burning hot, endlessly dying of thirst. But most of all, Caiaphas dreads the moment he knows that he will have to once again face Jesus. This is the home of Caiaphas today. A lovely church has been built over the top. But Luke 22, and if you want to turn back there from John to Luke 22 with me, Luke 22, starting in verse 54, records for us the events that took place in the courtyard that this church is built over. It was the house of Caiaphas where Peter waited word about Jesus, but instead of hearing a good word, he says three times over before the cock crowed twice that he denied Christ. Whether or not this actual building marks the spot of Caiaphas' house in Jerusalem, we have now discovered the actual remains of the high priest. The find occurred by accident in November of 1990. Workers were building a water park in Jerusalem's Peace Forest to entertain the children during the hot summer months. It's just south of the Temple Mount, such a beautiful setting. The discovery was made when the roof of a burial chamber collapsed under a bulldozer. Inside, along a wall, were stacked 12 ossuaries. Ossuaries are those bone boxes you just saw. Most of them are very plain, but right in the center of them was the most ornate one that they had ever found. Exquisitely ornate, decorated with incised rosettas. Obviously, it belonged to a wealthy or high-ranking patron who could afford it. On this box was an inscription, and it read in two places. And let me back up and show it to you. You can see the inscription, if you look closely, right there. It's right along there, right there. And this is what it says. It says, Quapha and Yehosef bar Quayapha, which is the Hebrew way of saying Caiaphas, Joseph's son of Caiaphas. So it actually contained the remains of two members of the family. The New Testament refers to him only as Caiaphas, but Josephus gives us his full name as Joseph, who was called Caiaphas, the high priest. Inside were the bones of a 60-year-old man, as well as the jumbled bones of other individuals. Six in all were in that box. But the complete skeleton of one 60-year-old man was found. Most likely, that was Caiaphas. Now turn with me to Matthew 26 and verse 63, because I want to show you something that we rarely think about. 26:63 tells us that Jesus, as he was going through this long night, was fulfilling Scripture. In verse 63, it says, "But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered him, said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now, in the Jewish legal system, what you did is, by default, got a person to admit their guilt. If they did not answer, they were saying no. If they did answer, they had to give the answer that would stand. Jesus knew their system, and so Caiaphas forced him to make a confession, lest by default he would say he was not. And so Caiaphas put him on the spot, and he said, "Under oath, do you confess to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God?" And Jesus said, by the way, Jesus never talked to anyone during his trials, except this one answer, and then, as we'll see next time, an extensive talk. Pilate is the only person Jesus really talked to in that whole time. It makes it fascinating, and there are some incredible interchanges between them. But Jesus isn't talking to Caiaphas here. He just is declaring, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man coming on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven," as we started out with. And I don't think Caiaphas will ever forget those words, especially now in the grave as he awaits that time. But what's amazing is, and if you want to turn back with me to Isaiah 53, Jesus is actually fulfilling Scripture. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, and this is a great one to, if you like to make your Bible a useful tool. In Isaiah 53:7, I have written, fulfilled in Matthew 26:63, which we just looked at, this verse on the screen. Because Jesus was prophesied 600 years, actually 700 years before the crucifixion, that he would be oppressed and afflicted, yet he would open not his mouth. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So Jesus was fulfilling the Scriptures. If you look at verse 8, it's fascinating. This is another prophecy that is wonderfully fulfilled. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. We're going to see that tonight. Most of us go right from the Caiaphas scene right to the Pilate scene. And we forget that there was a very long night until 6 a.m. And much of Christ's suffering took place at this time in the home of the high priest of God. But verse 8 says this, continuing in Isaiah 53:8, it's a question, who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Great question Isaiah asked. Isaiah, as Peter tells us, was looking at what was going to happen. And he was searching out what that meant as he wrote down about, as Peter says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And Isaiah was looking at this event of Jesus being silent. And just the Spirit of God prompted him to say, but who's going to declare who he was? Because he saw him suffering. And I think it's fascinating. If you ever have time, the Scriptures tell us that God fulfilled answering that question seven times over. Because when Isaiah asked this question in verse 8, he said, will anyone stand up and declare who this man truly is? And seven different people. Jesus doesn't say a word. Seven different individuals do. You know them. It's in Matthew 27, Judas declared, I've sinned and betrayed innocent blood. He was the first affirmation of who Christ was. Pilate, we're going to see next time in chapter 18 of John, says, I find no fault in him. He is faultless. He is perfect. I could find nothing wrong with him. The second voice. Herod, Pilate tells us, said Herod found no fault in you in Luke 23. Pilate's wife, who we'll see next time, was actually the daughter of the emperor. Very fascinating, if you know anything about history. The reason Pilate's wife said, don't have anything to do with him, she was no country bumpkin. She was a member of the royal family and was very insightful. And she was very, very clear in saying, have nothing to do with this just man. As it says in Matthew 27:19, the fifth testimony, when Isaiah said, who will testify for Christ, was the dying thief. In Luke 23, he said, we receive our due reward, but this man hath done nothing wrong. A fifth witness. The Roman centurion, in verse 47 of Luke 23, stood at the foot of the cross, witnessing the whole event, and he said, this was a righteous man. And then the seventh witness, in verse 54 of Matthew 27, it says, Matthew captures the scene and he says, and all those who stood with the centurion at the foot of the cross, looking up, said, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, let's go to Luke 22:63, where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Luke 22 and verse 63, because I want to take you to one of the events that so few of us really ponder. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was crushed for us. He was bruised for us. In fact, Isaiah says he loses all recognition facially of being human, that his visage, face, was so marred, beaten, and destroyed that he no longer looked human, is how Isaiah, looking through the lens of prophecy 700 years into the future, saw it. This was not entirely the Romans' fault. The awful hatred boiled over, I believe, that night as they waited to convene the Sanhedrin first thing in the morning. The guards and servants of the high priest at last could pour out their hatred on the one who was so despised and rejected of men. And that is what most likely happened in these dungeons beneath Caiaphas' home. In verse 63, it says this, now the men who held Jesus. Now you know, verse 62 is where we ended last time. We ended with Peter looking up after his last denial. Jesus looked at him, and that interchange took place. And Peter, verse 62, went out from Caiaphas' house and wept bitterly. Jesus was taken from that confrontation with Caiaphas Verse 63 says, by those henchmen, and they held Jesus. They mocked him and beat him. Let's go down to underneath Caiaphas's home. And right there it is. This is what is underneath the home of Caiaphas today. You probably can't tell much unless you've been there. This is a stone floor. And these are hewn out so that tourists like us can get in there. Actually, this doorway was the original doorway. All these were cut for you to see. But these were subterranean vaults underneath. And you can see when you're there that there are niches where there was some type of either iron rings or posts put in. And there are also other holes where ropes were put, where prisoners were lowered into this chamber. In fact, this is the hole that a human could be lowered down through. The guards would go down there and tie them, and then they would be pulled up. And so it was actually inescapable because that hole was so far up in the air that no prisoner, if they could work themselves out of all of these attachments to the wall, they couldn't get out. And so this was kind of like maximum security. If we back up into that room, this room was a place of where people could pour out their hatred on the captives of the high priest, which is such a gruesome thought. And most likely what happened here in the dungeon below Caiaphas's home was where so much of what Jesus suffered took place. These niches that are there, when you go there and look at them, you see that one of them is where they actually would tie hands and feet and suspend a person off from the floor, hanging, kind of like they used to do in the Inquisition, to stretch you out as they would pull the ropes. And so Jesus was terribly mistreated. As it says in verse 64, somewhere in either down here or on the way, they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and ask him, saying, prophesy, if you're this great prophet, who is the one who struck you this time? I mean, absolute hard-hearted, just mocking him. And look at verse 65. And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. I always think when I look at this box, I think about how much hatred this man engendered Caiaphas for Jesus Christ. Truly, Caiaphas is one about whom Jesus said in John chapter 9, you shall die in your sins. He was the fulfillment of what we saw this morning of someone who so firmly hardened their heart against Jesus Christ. He died in the year 36 at the age of 60. He died just after seeing the effects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And history, Josephus, church history records that he was unmoved to the end, that he who turned from the light, he who denied and tried to squelch the light, he who looked full in the face as the representative of God the Father, being the chief employee of God at the temple, holding the symbols of the coming Christ, holding the word of the revealed word of God of Christ's coming, holding the laws that speak of Christ. He who was the representative of God met God and never denied that what Jesus did was supernatural. Caiaphas never said you didn't do miracles. Caiaphas never said you didn't multiply, raise from the dead, heal, give sight. He never denied the miracles. He refused to attach to a person, deity, divinity, that Jesus was God's son. And so his frame rests in this box. And his soul awaits the judgment. If you look back at verse 62, there's just one more thing that I want to remind you of. Because the contrast between Caiaphas and Jesus has a third element. Caiaphas was sinning. In verse 62, Peter had sinned. But the response of Peter was diametrically opposed to the response of Caiaphas. Peter, it says in verse 62, went out from this place where he had also hurt Christ, where he had also wounded Christ by his denials, repeated denials, who had distanced himself from Christ, who had totally tried to disavow any knowledge of Christ. He had hurt Christ also. Just as in the basement of this building, Jesus Christ was being mocked and abused and being crushed, as Isaiah talked about. But what's amazing is, in that moment of verse 60, immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter looked with the eyes of faith at Christ. Caiaphas looked with the eyes of no faith at Christ. It's such a clear contrast between those who reject and those who accept and those who disbelieve and those who believe and those who refuse to turn and to repent of their sins, and of Peter, who was so smitten with the loveliness of Christ that he was utterly brought to humble contrition and repented, and to the end of his life never forgot the Lord Jesus Christ that restored him, and he humbly followed Christ all of his days. I want you to remember, in this place, as we conclude our look at Gallicantu, that Caiaphas was a man who lost everything because he listened to the Lord, but he never heard what he said. Peter listened to the Lord, and it says in verse 61, then Peter remembered the word of the Lord. You know, as you heard in the testimonies tonight, we can know the Lord and do some awful, awful stuff. But a believer cannot stop remembering the word of the Lord. And Peter is an example to us that Jesus wants us to know. As we saw last week, he's watching us in those darkest hours. Jesus was watching Peter. Jesus was watching Caiaphas. Jesus knew who Caiaphas was. He was the official representative of God. Peter was going to be the official representative of God, yet future. And Jesus was watching them and what dissimilar outcomes. Jesus was in control of all the events surrounding Peter's life, Caiaphas' life, and his own life. Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah as he was silent. Jesus was fulfilling Isaiah as he confessed who he was. Jesus was fulfilling the word of God. Peter was fulfilling the word of God because Jesus promised him that he would restore him. And sadly enough, Caiaphas was fulfilling the word of God. Because Jesus said, it's only day for a little bit longer. And he was speaking of Caiaphas. And he said, the light is only going to be with you a little bit longer. And I can only work while the light's on. And Caiaphas chose to not let Jesus work. Jesus wants us to know he's watching. Jesus is in total control. Jesus wants us to remember his word. Peter, in the darkest hour, remember Jesus said, I will give you a future and a hope. Caiaphas remembered the words of Christ. And he said, kill him, condemn him. Never denied that what he said was true. Just refused to respond to it. Jesus promises a life of new beginnings. From that instant that Peter, right there by that fire, denied Christ the last time and the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, Peter went on to a new beginning. The Lord forgave him. Caiaphas went for 3 more years, died, was put in his ornate box, and has nothing but endless death to look forward to. What a contrast between Peter and Caiaphas. For Jesus promises us a life of new beginnings. Whenever you think of the passion story of the work of Christ, think of the place where Peter denied and where Caiaphas condemned. And think of the place where Peter walked away with a new beginning and where Caiaphas began endless death. And that's the place where Jesus Christ suffered and began his way to the cross, bearing our suffering and pain through the denial of Peter and through the hatred of servants. Let's bow before the Lord who loved us so much and offer ourselves anew and afresh to him. Father in heaven, I thank you for giving us so many different sights of your Son. I thank you, dear Father, that you gave us the sight of him in prophecy. Then you gave us the sight of him in human flesh walking around. And thank you that he so gently warned Peter and so sternly warned those religious leaders. And I thank you that the mystery of your wonderful love and of your sovereign plan is that the same word that melted Peter hardened Caiaphas. The same word that brought Peter to repentance drove Caiaphas's heart even further and harder and more distantly from you. And the same word that restored Peter to a life of new beginnings was the same word that condemns Caiaphas to endless death. Lord, I pray that tonight we would remember your word, that we would respond to your word, that we would be living out, as we heard testified tonight, in every one of our lives, that you are the God of new beginnings. Thank you for letting us see the Lamb of God the last week of his life. And I pray that we would learn many lessons that will touch us throughout our pilgrimage here on earth, like they touched Peter. To his dying day, he never forgot your great love for him. We thank you in the name of Jesus, and all God's servants said, amen, and God bless you as you go.